All right, let's read Genesis chapter 28, starting at verse 10. Would you guys stand with me? Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take a seat. So this is the story of Jacob's dream at Bethel. It's an interesting and complicated story, but first I want to talk briefly. How many of you guys have prayed this really silly prayer? God, if you get me out of this, I will serve you for the rest of my life. I prayed that prayer far too many times. As a rebellious teenager, as someone who sped a lot in a car, I found a lot of opportunity to make this vow to the Lord that if you get me out of this, God, I will serve you for the rest of my life. It's a silly thing to pray. Ecclesiastes 5 tells us, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. It's a foolish thing to make a vow before God to get you out of something, because he will call your cards. And here I am, decades later, serving the Lord with the rest of my life. Oh, I had plenty of speeding tickets. I think we all make, at times, those little foxhole prayers when we're in a difficult situation. For some of us, it's when you're a parent, happy Father's Day, and you're doing your best to keep your children alive, and you're the biggest threat to their life. And you say, Lord, keep my child alive, and they can be yours. For some of us, we've made mistakes, and we've lost relationship or lost a job. And you say, God, get me through this. Please, just get me through this. We all know those kind of difficult, emotionally trying times. I've been through plenty myself. When we look at Jacob's story, this is an interesting place to meet him here where he's sleeping at the end of a day's journey with his head on a rock. But we have to, there's a little bit of a story that we should look at before this. It's a layered family story. Jacob had a brother named Esau, and they had a complicated relationship, Jacob and Esau did. The word tells us their mom, I think it's Rebecca, gave birth to Esau first, and Jacob came out immediately after holding his ankle. And these two have been rivals ever since. Esau being the elder, Jacob being the younger. And Rebecca had this word, this confirmation from the Lord that said, the older will serve the younger. Now, being a good parent, I'm certain they never told their kids that. So Esau never had this complex that is, I will never serve my younger brother. I'm the older brother. Then later, they have this interesting interaction. Jacob makes a pot of soup, a stew, and Esau seems to be a bit of a sucker for some wild game stew. And he goes, oh, that smells so good. I will give you my birthright to have a bowl of that soup. And Jacob goes, oh, really? And he gives him a bowl of soup, and he says, the claim is mine now. And Esau's like, whatever, you're an idiot. It's just a bowl of soup. But who makes a vow like that? Who speaks so hastily? See, when we meet Jacob here, his life is at a bit of a collapse. He's lost some of his privilege. He's lost the life that he probably had imagined. And he's on the run, actually. So what happens as their dad, Isaac, is at the end of his life? He's blind. And he says to Esau, the older, remember there was this prophecy he knew about, but he says to the older, Esau, go get me wild game and make me a stew, and I will bless you as the eldest. So Esau leaves, and I don't know, it doesn't say how long, but I suspect he must have been gone for a day, maybe two. It's unclear. But mom hears that Isaac's going to bless the older. And she knew that God was supposed to bless the younger. So she goes to Jacob and says, you need to pretend to be Esau and go feed your dad and steal Esau's blessing. So Jacob listens to mom and does so. And he puts on like fur skin. And they have this really interesting interaction where it seems like Isaac knows that it's not Esau, but then he feels his arms and he smells his clothes because Jacob's wearing Esau's clothes. And he's like, certainly, it sounds like Jacob, but this must be Esau. And so he eats the soup and then blesses Jacob with the blessing of the older child. And then Esau comes home, makes the stew and brings it to dad, and dad goes, I already gave you the blessing. And Esau says, no, you didn't. And then there's mourning and weeping, and Jacob betrayed Esau. And he, in fact, lied to dad. This is a very complicated backstabbing, failed relationship moment here. And Esau threatens Jacob's life, and mom says, listen, leave town for a few days and come back after Esau's anger has been quenched. I talked a little bit last week about being betrayed. I know many of us have been betrayed. Being betrayed by a family member hurts even more, I think, because they know what they're doing. Jacob took what didn't belong to him. Even if the Lord had a plan, he took it in a weird way, in a weird time. He had to lie to get it. Broke relationships. And as a consequence of this, Jacob lost everything and fled home. As a consequence of this, he and Rebekah never see each other again. As a consequence of this, Jacob is gone for 20 years and has to serve his father-in-law two stints of seven-year services. So here he is running, fleeing from the damage he's caused, goes a day's journey and collapses in the wilderness at the end of the day. And he's so tired, he puts his head on a rock to sleep. Friends, we all make mistakes. But exile is a heck of a punishment. To have to leave everything behind to pay the consequence for the type of betrayal that he caused. When our boys were younger, we were a timeout family. And one of our principles here was timeout. One was a chance for the kids to catch their breath. Sometimes you just need a second away, and that's a healthy thing to do. But often, if there was a damage, an insult, you hurt somebody, time out for our family was a bit of a mini exile. And we would try to teach our kids, listen, if you break relationships with people, you will be alone in that relationship. So we tried to teach them, at least, that hurting others will cause you to be alone. I don't know if it worked. We've got some good kids, but everyone has to learn their lessons. I think following Jesus in this way comes with a serious cost. I think we all have to face our own failing, like Jacob. We would rather stay stuck in the chaos and the brokenness rather than face the life-changing consequences of a mistake. Jacob had to make this choice. Stay and possibly face death or flee and leave everything behind. Friends, when you recognize that sin can ultimately cost you your life, spiritually, emotionally, physically, you have to face the choice to flee from the destructive patterns. The decision to flee is not simply about avoiding negative consequences. We have to be willing to embrace a new way of life, a new call, embrace healing. And it might seem easier, and it might have felt better to ignore the problem, and deep down, you know, true freedom lies in confronting the failure by stepping into the light, address the failure, open yourself up to transformation, to relationships, to the community around you. It's in acknowledging our failures that we can finally make the choice to run from it. And what's neat about this story is it's here. where Jacob is wrestling with the consequences of his failure and broken relationships, where heaven meets earth. It's here where he confronts the Lord. Verse 12, it says, he had a dream which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels were ascending, descending on it. At Jacob's lowest moment, when despair threatens to overwhelm him, God intervenes, but not with judgment. This is remarkable, you guys. But with a promise. With a blessing. With a reminder that you are the one who will carry generations forward. Somehow, in the midst of fleeing for his life, God is intimately present with Jacob, reaffirming the covenant of the promised land. And then he says this, I am with you. I will not leave you. Friends, have you heard that before? In the midst of a failure, in the midst of a broken relationship, when you're saying, God, get me out of this. And he whispers those desperately needed words. I will not leave you. I will not leave you. Church, God's faithfulness is not canceled by your failures. God doesn't quit on you, even if you quit on him. He holds true to his promises, even if you try to take them too quickly, like Jacob did. And it's here in our failure that grace abounds even more. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, he's kind of going through this whole thing about our desperate need for a Savior and the human nature that we fail and we follow the same pattern over and over again, the same pattern that Adam demonstrated, that we do things our own way, and we don't need God's help. And Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 20, he says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. See, that's the miracle of God's promises, is that they're tied up in this crazy concept called grace. Grace, this thing that's undeserved, unearned, unmerited. You can't quantify it. The amount of grace God has for you is without limit. Paul furthers, he said, should we go on sinning then? Well, no, of course not. But we need to remember that in the worst of our life, God is capable of applying the amount of failure in grace and more. Do you believe that? To the depths of your failings, he has that amount of grace and more. You can't find the bottom of the bucket of grace that he wants to pour on your life. So I do have this thought, and I've been processing through this, and, you know, Jacob's at a pretty difficult place, but he wakes up from that dream and he goes, God was here. How did he know that was God? Have you guys ever had those dreams where you're like, God spoke to me? Or maybe you had a moment where you're like driving and you just get this like thing. Like, holy cow, that was God. Or maybe someone prayed for you and they said something. We used to practice this in YWAM. We were relatively charismatic. If you're familiar with that environment, we were very charismatic. But I don't want to scare anyone. And the practice is, and we actually taught people, instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, if you're like sensing God say something, you have this little trick. You go, I think God might be saying. Say that. I think God might be saying. That way you leave a little bit of room for your mistake in there. So we don't actually know the mind of God, but we get an idea. But there are those people who are like super confident that they know what God said. And I wonder, how does Jacob know? It's this crazy dramatic encounter. Friends, the desire to hear from God, it's a heck of a profound longing in the human life. It's universal. I think it's built into our heart. I think many Christians find comfort in the belief that God speaks. I find comfort believing that God speaks. I don't think he's quiet. I know some of us battle hearing God. Some of us will battle hearing God our entire life. The famous Eugene Peterson claimed he spent most of his adult life never hearing from the Lord. He prayed for it, asked God for it, and was constantly assured God's present with him. And his ministry was pretty significant. So you don't have to hear from God for your Christian life to be valid. But I do think God speaks to us. But I think there's healthy ways to ensure that what we are indeed hearing is God and not our own thoughts. What people will say is, God told me this, God told me that. The famous one in Christian circles for young adults is, God told me I'm supposed to marry you. I did not do that to Jess. I think God might be saying. And I think we can even abuse the word and manipulate it to say the things that we want it to say. So I've got this kind of threefold way of testing. How do you know if it's God? So obviously, and I've got this little physical demonstration. You can see it on the... So we've got the gospel or the word of God, right? I mean, this is the thing that should be guiding every single one of us. It's the most all-encompassing, promise-fulfilling, kingdom-minded thing we can do. This is God's word revealed in Christ, the gospel. And we align everything we do in life around the gospel, this upside-down kingdom where God is calling you to death to find life, where things don't always make sense in the human form. This is the greatest expression of Jesus, the Word, the living breath of God. And then above that, we have the community of God, the church, the group of those around you historically throughout all time. Perhaps the visible kingdom of God, right? We are the visible kingdom of God. We're his people, serving one another. Do you guys believe in what this community does? Do you believe in VBS? Do you pay your tithes and offerings, giving to the Lord back to what he's doing? Friends, because this is us. We're following God together. And I think this is the thing where many, at least in American life, we tend to lose track of. This does not want to stay up here. Because we're so independent, we forget to check with the people around us to confirm. Is what I'm hearing about God and my life, does this make sense to the people around me? Because what often happens is we get this sense, this prayer, I know I've done this, where you hear from God, you get this discerned idea, maybe it's through a devotional or something, and you just have an inner peace. You just know that you know this was the Lord. And what we tend to do is we put this on the base, and then we go around to other people, and we try to confirm our idea through the community, and it becomes a little more difficult. This is actually difficult for me. And then we try to see, man, does this actually fit the gospel? Sometimes it does. Yeah, but it's unstable, friends. Because the way God works is our call starts with the good news. What are the two greatest commandments Jesus gives us? We had it. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. And every other commandment fits within that call. I had a teacher once encourage me, every time you have to process, is this a good decision? Ask yourself, what's the most loving thing? Is this loving? And if you can confidently fit that in the good news through the character of Christ, you can check the word and you can say, yes, this fits what God is doing. Then go for it. Friends, if you've got an idea of how something could be done, check with the community around you. See if it's the right fit. Have people pray with you. Put a discernment group together. And then you will find a stable call. It's not, oh, it did. If you can set the pieces in place. And here's where Jacob and Rebecca failed. Is they knew the promise of God, but they rushed his call. And it broke relationships. Do you think God was going to do it regardless? He had a plan. He knew what was going on. But when we start with the character of God and know that he's loving and he's working through our lives, then the structure of a healthy Christian life can start to live through that. So here it is, Jacob woke up. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't aware of it. He wakes up not to just a new awareness of God, but again, God's presence in his failing. For me, reflecting on Jacob's actions, I can see that he's acknowledging there's a deceitful path that he chose when he betrayed Esau and lied to his dad, Isaac. In desperation to secure a future, he and Rebekah allowed their ambition to overshadow integrity, leading them to commit acts that would forever alter the fabric of their family. But here in this dream is this pivotal turn in Jacob's life. And we can see here at this location, 7 chapters later, 20 years later, after Jacob's season of exile, he comes back to this very rock where God names him Israel. And he receives the inheritance that was always meant for him. It took some time, but it was there. Friends, grace is not erasing consequences, but it's an assurance of the presence of God. And coming back to Bethel will prove that God intended on doing what he was always going to do for Jacob. So he marks that moment. He anoints that stone, naming it Bethel, the house of God. His vow is not some impulsive thing, but an oath, a pledge to the Lord. If you bring me back here, I will serve you for the rest of my life. And God was faithful. Friends, when you say a prayer in your heart, if God will, that is not doubt. It's a surrender. So be careful with that prayer, because God will hold you to it. I think about this prayer in Psalm 51:7. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise it. Friends, you don't need foxhole prayers to meet the Lord. He is filling every moment of your life with grace. You see that stained glass window image up there? God is shaping our lives like stained glass, custom cutting his grace like a colored piece of stained glass. Grace that moves from collapse into covenant, from pain to passion and sin to sanctification. Every moment of our lives shaped, cut, and put in place by the Lord to make a beautiful image of his love expressed through your life. You look at any single one of those cuts, they don't make sense in the broader image. But when you step back, you can see there's a picture. There's a story being told of God's grace. He's not delivering promises like an eBay package or Amazon same day delivery. I ordered something last weekend and FedEx lost the package. They delivered it to the wrong house. And I lost sleep over it. But thankfully, if you guys ever get the package for the wrong home, give it back to the driver. Fortunately, this person did do that. God's not a delivery man. You don't like order grace and he delivers it on demand. When you ask for grace, he begins to make that cut. In fact, it's not fast, but it is on time. And then we see in Genesis 29, verse 1, it says, Jacob continued on his journey. He gets up, he anoints that rock, and he faithfully moves forward, not looking back. He walks forward into this unknown, renewed assurance of the promise of God. The clearest sign of God's presence in our life is trust and moving forward. We can invite our worship team up here. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 5, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Friends, do you trust in the grace of God enough to let him do his merciful work? I know for many, and it was this way for me when I was young, I avoided confessing myself to the Lord. I avoided making those prayers. I certainly gave my life to Jesus, at least invited him in my heart like 12, 14 times as a teenager. But when it really came down to it, one of the reasons I didn't really give my life to the Lord is I didn't want to face my sin. I just wanted to live in it. I just wanted to be in the muck. For those who maybe are there, maybe you're not sure that God is trustworthy enough, that there is enough grace for you. The time now is to jump. Jump in. God's goodness is there. He's waiting for you to give up on controlling your life, to give up on saving yourself. He will make holy places in your wilderness, friends. Would you guys stand with us as we go into this worship song? And I want us to open our hearts to what God might be saying. Watch. Listen, because he might be opening up heaven for you in a place of wilderness. Let's worship this God who meets us in these desert places.